close of the lesson, and we sing number 54. If you're subject to the gospel call, we want you to come today and confess the sweet name of Jesus Christ and be baptized into Christ, and he'll add you to his church. You'll be a citizen of the kingdom of God. All you've ever said, thought, or done wrong will be forgiven forever. You'll be in covenant relationship with God, right with the God of the universe, a citizen of his kingdom, a member of his church. We hope you'll do it today. We hear a lot of talk in our day and age about what's wrong with the church. And I want to speak this morning on what's right with the church. We hear a lot of talk about what's wrong with our country, and there is a lot wrong with our country. I'm grieved over the smut and filth and pornography that floods this country. The Supreme Court of this nation did a tremendous disservice, in my humble judgment, when it opened the floodgates for every vile and ugly thing man wants to print in the little drugstore right across the street. I went in the other day, I was just embarrassed. The one corner of Old Hickory Boulevard and Galton Road, forget the name of it, but I could see it filled with girly magazines and boys 14, 15, and 16 standing around thumbing through it. I couldn't help but think, that's a pretty poor foundation to build great families in a nation, families based on love and respect. That's a poor foundation to teach the beauty and loveliness and dignity and sweetness and fineness of Christian womanhood. There's a lot wrong with this country. It's tragic that so much of our effort should be devoted to destruction. And I could spend a lot of time criticizing it. But I stood with General Hugh Mott, Major General Mott, yesterday in the National Cemetery right up the street. And on that Memorial Day, in that hallowed spot, surrounded by a thousand little white markers and hundreds and I guess thousands of little American flags dotting the grave of those men, I said, my, what a great country. There's so much right with this country. So much right. The commander of the American Legion of the state of Tennessee gave the address, young man, young lawyer from Columbia, Tennessee. And he pointed out, among other things, that the men who founded the nation and the men who led it have been men who always paused to recognize Almighty God. When Patrick Henry gave his great speech that helped to give birth to this democracy, "Give me liberty or give me death," the great orator said, "There is a just God that rules over the destiny of nations." Andrew Jackson, who lived across the river and led the nation and the most important and influential man of his time, called on the help of Almighty God. When Woodrow Wilson sent this nation across the seas, he says, "With God's help, we can do no other." When Franklin Roosevelt made that memorable address that no one can forget who was living at that time on that fateful day when the Japanese attacked this nation, he closed his remark by saying, "We shall gain the victory, so help us God." And I could not help but think of the thousands upon thousands who have paid a supreme sacrifice that this nation might endure, that we might have this freedom we have right here this morning. Driving back from that cemetery, I saw this building. And I said to myself, isn't it something? Isn't it something to live in a country where there can be a Church of Christ like this, with a $3 million plant sitting on a prominent corner and a 3,000-seat auditorium, And not only are we not afraid of the government coming in here and tearing us up, shooting us and throwing us in prison, closing us up, we have it tax-free. We don't pay a penny's tax on this magnificent plant. And all that we give this morning can be used to preach the gospel and to help the poor and the lowly. Can you imagine a thing like this existing today in the communist world? Do you think Hitler for a moment could have let a Church of Christ of this size and potential exist in his Germany? Ah, I welcome the criticism of our nation, but I pray God it may be done within the framework of unbelievable gratitude and humility for what God has done for this country. I appreciate what the President of the United States said when he was in Tennessee. We welcome dissent. Good for students to criticize. But may the Lord have mercy on that little handful of students who came to a religious service and shouted obscenities. And U.S. News and World Report says this week the President of the United States cannot speak on the college campuses because these kooks that do all this talk about tolerance are so intolerant. And some who do so much talk about wanting to be heard won't listen. I studied under some of those professors in northern universities. They make fun of the South. They call it the Bible Belt. They call us the cesspool of fundamentalism. They chastise us for being so intolerant and can't even see how intolerant they are. It's an amazing thing how those that can dish it out can't take it. And who those who cry sometimes so loud to be heard want to cut a man's throat rather than listen. I'm saying all that this morning to say this. There's a lot wrong with our country. Let us criticize it freely. Let us try to make it better. But let us never forget there's a lot right about this nation. For there wouldn't be hundreds and a few thousand of us worshiping on this corner today. And so with the church, there is a lot wrong. We hear it criticized on every hand. We hear its hypocrisy criticized. And let's face it, the church is made up of people, and people are made of dust, and we're weak, and we're frail, and we're prone to err, and we have shortcomings. And there's a lot in the church that needs to be criticized. And I think it's commendable that most of the criticism comes from those of us who love it. I have criticized the church from coast to coast because it doesn't do enough in benevolent work. I have criticized its formality and coldness under the guise of dignity. Can you imagine any business hiring a Madison Avenue firm to advertise it saying our business has fallen off, we're slipping, and only the church has the courage really to criticize itself like we do. As long as we're human beings, we are fallible, we need to be improved. I want our young people to criticize our lack of fervency, our lack of zeal, our lack of dedication, our lack of spirituality, our lack of depth, our lack of prayer, our lack of Bible study, our lack of practicing more what we preach. We need to be on guard. We need that criticism. And I don't suspect there's a congregation of the Church of Christ in our generation that has received the criticism of this Madison Church. Many of you don't know that. But there are little petty bulletins published by do-nothing preachers all over this country who take their text on the Madison Church week after week and month after month. We're not disturbed. We don't even read them. And yet there is not a church in our generation that God has poured out so many opportunities as he has on this corner. But the point I want to make today, and I want our young people to remember it as long as they live, is this. There's a lot right about the church. And there isn't anything wrong with the church as far as God and Christ and the divine is concerned. That which needs to be criticized is the human side. But let us not lose our perspective. And I want to mention some things that are right. It has the right builder. Jesus Christ says, upon this rock, I will build my church. There's never been a builder in human history that could begin to touch the garment of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He never attended a college. He never wrote a book. He never traveled over 100 miles from home. He died when he was 33. He was executed as a common criminal. But he has inspired more millions, inspired more and better lives, purer lives, inspired more Christian homes, inspired more good music, inspired more literature that elevates the human spirit than all the other men that ever lived. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. There have been wars fought over the interpretation of that verse. Our Mormon friends say that the church is built on continuous revelation, and therefore God continuously reveals. But this cannot be true, for the Bible says the faith was once and for all delivered to the saints. And then there are our friends who say the church was built on Peter, fallible fisherman Peter. This could not be true. Because Paul says in the Corinthian letter, other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church is Jesus the Christ. And so I tell you today, the church has the right foundation and it has the right builder. And that's what's right with the church. The church has the right name. I'll build my church. Paul, in writing in the Roman letter, says, the churches of Christ salute you. And the Bible says of God in Christ, what is mine is thine and thine is mine. And speaking of the church in Corinth, the church of God. The church wears the name of God and the name of Christ. It's just as scriptural to say church of God as it is church of Christ. For what is mine is thine and thine is mine. For God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are one in purpose and one in plan. It wears the name that is above every name. I love the church. For the name it wears, the name of my Savior. How sweet and precious the name of Jesus is to the heart of the believer. When the great Apostle Paul was going to Jerusalem after those three missionary to us, the prophet Agabus said, don't. He said, they're going to bind you down there when you go. And he bound his hand with his girdle, symbolic of what they're going to do to you when they get you in Jerusalem. And those who loved the great preacher said, don't go. But Paul says, don't break my heart. Don't ask me not to go. I'm going. For I am ready both to be bound and to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, to Paul, one name arose by any other name wouldn't smell as sweet. When it comes to the name of Jesus, now I know there are areas which a name doesn't make any difference. We just had five little boys born down to our house this week, five little boy dogs. true to the North tradition, every single one of them was a male. And I don't know what we're going to name those dogs. May name one of them Lucifer. May name one of them Satan. I don't know. May name one of them after Brother Paul Roark. You can't tell. Doesn't make any difference. There are situations in life when it wouldn't make any difference. But there are also situations in life where it would make a tremendous difference. The name your wife wears makes a difference. Let her come home wearing the name of an old boyfriend and see, let them take your blood pressure then, if they've got a machine that'll register that high. But when it comes to the name of Jesus, it is precious. And the church wears it, and that's right. It has the right worship. Man is a worshiping being. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what we're doing today. We are singing like the Bible says, Acts 5 and 19. Making melody with the instrument made by God, the human heart. We have observed the Lord's Supper as taught by example, Acts 20 and 7 on the first day of the week. Brother Brewer has read the Holy Bible and we are studying it as the book teaches in 2 Timothy 2:15 and others. Soon we shall lay by in store as God has prospered us on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. You say, well, these are not worshiping themselves. I know they're not. Worship is an emotion of the human heart. But these are channels in which God has given us to express that emotion. The church has the right organization. The Bible tells us that the church of the New Testament, the local congregation, had its own elders, our bishops, our pastors, those who had the oversight, its own deacons, its evangelists, its teachers, its members. And that's exactly what we have here today. I was thrilled several weeks ago when we were down at Montgomery Bell for a weekend, the elders and Brother, Sister Jones and the elders' wives. And one of our elders asked Brother Jones, says, Ben, you've been here a year. I want you to give it to us straight. What do the young people think of the leadership of this church? Said, let us have it. We can take it. And Ben thought a minute and he said, well, they are intensely loyal to the leadership of this church. And when that meeting was over, this elder remarked, do you know what the highlight of all the sessions were? He said, no, what was the highlight? It's when Ben told us of the loyalty of the young people to the leadership of this church. Our young people know the Bible teaches the congregation is to have elders who rule and obey them that rule over you. Rule by love? Yes. Not lording it over the flock? Yes. By example, yes. The church has the right mission. The greatest mission on earth, the mission of saving souls. That's what it all boils down to. Everything we say and everything we do boils down to trying to prepare men and women and boys and girls of the age of accountability for immortality, for an eternal home. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We must be interested in every soul. And the world includes going across the street. In this vacation Bible school beginning June 15th, we're going to have four or five city buses. We're going to cover this community and then run our little buses from Hendersonville down and a few outlying places where some of our members live. Any church that'll go across the street will go across the ocean and won't go across the street is bound to be ridden with hypocrisy. It's so easy to love at long range, and we must love at long range. But what's the matter with loving at short range? We have churches that'll get excited and do everything in the world to go to Nigeria and won't walk across the street and knock a door to get a soul for Christ. But the mission of the church is right. That mission is the salvation of every soul that we can influence near or far. That's what's right about the church. And the church has the right future. You know, there are many things I love about the church. But this I know, when I'm associated with the church, when I'm a member of the church, I'm on a winning team. You know, this is the marvelous thing about the people of God, and some people who do not believe can't understand it. They say, how can you be so optimistic? How can you be so happy? How can you see the bright side when there is sin and sorrow and shame and degradation and fighting and killing and every evil form of immorality all around you? That was the thing that shook the pagan world 2,000 years ago. In that lustful, adultery-ridden empire where there was gambling and every form of vice and debauchery, here came a group of people smiling. Here came a group of people positive. Here came a group of people with an attitude, we're on the winning side. And the pagan world says, what is the meaning of this? Ladies and gentlemen, don't you worry. In the final analysis, the church is going to win. And when you're with the church, you're with a winner, for you're with Christ. And someday it shall be presented to the Father as a bride adorned for her husband, without spot and without wrinkle. And that's what's right with the church. The last thing I want to mention is, it has the power to endure. People say, I just wonder if the church is going to last. Yes, it's going to last. There's no way to destroy it. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God, Luke 8, will never pass. You can't destroy the Bible. They tried to burn it in the Middle Ages. Today it's the largest selling book in the world. Old Voltaire predicted within 50 years you'd have to go to a museum to see it. And the very printing press in France that was used to utter that blasphemous statement and print it is now used to print Bibles. Now, as long as I have a handful of hickory cane corn, I can't say that corn has perished from the earth, because I can sow that corn if the ground, the soil is prepared right, and it'll produce. I'm having a time with my own garden this year. I have an acre and a half, and every neighbor in Neely's Bend has me beat a country mile. And one of the old farmers said, brother, I said, I bought the best seed the man had. He said, yes, but you plowed your ground wet and you hadn't prepared your soil. It's hard. He says, you're just going to have to wait till next year and prepare it. But I'll tell you about it. If you prepare it right, that seed will produce. As long as I've got a handful of mustard seed, I can't say mustard has perished from the earth. There it is. And as long as this Bible endures, you can't say the church isn't here. There it is in the seed form. And when it's preached in Corinth or Rome or Thessalonica or Nashville or Etheridge, Tennessee or Ashland City, if it's preached like it is here and it falls on good and honest hearts, it will produce the church of our Lord. Civilizations have come and gone, but the word of the Lord is still here. It'll endure. I want our young people to know this. If you ever leave the church, just remember this. You leave Jesus Christ. For Christ without the church is impossible. For the word of God says that Christ is the head and the church is the body. You can't sever the head from the body. If you do, you have life in neither. When you leave the church, you leave Jesus Christ, because the Bible says in Ephesians 5, Christ is the husband and the church is the bride, and the husband and the bride, according to the word of God, from one in the beginning on to the end, they're one. To leave the church is to leave Christ. And to leave Christ is to leave, really, all your hope. One time when they left the Lord by droves, he turned to his apostles and says, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If we leave you, there's nowhere to go. And that's what's right with the church. You leave it, and you've left everything. I love a kingdom, Lord. I love the church. I know it's made up of people like me, weak and frail, made of dust and prone to earth. But it's heaven born. It's blood bought. It stands for everything today that's pure, that's good, that's holy, that's right. Wherever I go in this old planet called Earth, I want to be with the church. It is my life. And when I've gone the last mile, don't give me a lodge, don't give me a club, give me the church. Let devout men who believe in Jesus carry my body to the silent city. Let a member of the church read the Bible. Let another say a prayer. If there be any praise, if there be any glory, if there be any word of encouragement, let it be in the grandest, greatest, sweetest, finest, most wonderful thing this world has ever been graced with, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It can be yours. Would you come today? Let's stand and sing.